You know, we have gotten so far away from Scripture, and some of us here are old enough to remember when we weren't near so far away. And I read several weeks ago about people in churches getting complacent because the people in their churches didn't seem to be performing too well, maybe, in adherence to the things that God wanted them to be and do. And they would get to the place to where they would accept their church and the level of spirituality in it as the status quo. And if you said something to them or reminded them of it, they would say something like, well, I feel like I'm doing pretty much as good as everybody else in church is. And that is the problem that we have. So I think it's appropriate that we go back in Scripture and the things that God has taught and the reason He taught them, and some of the things we've kind of gotten away from, I guess. And I said last week, I think, that I had made a rule years ago that I'd never wear a hood because of the connotations that hoods have. It's just something that I could do that would keep me from getting shot walking across somebody's yard at night or something. And that's, a couple of folks made comments about it. That's just one of the things I do. I, as a type 1 diabetic for 52 years, I lead a kind of a weird life. There's so many things that I can't allow myself to do without getting in trouble. And so I make rules. I remember when I was in the hospital in 69 over in Mississippi, and they told me that I was type 1 diabetic, and it scared me. I got out and was cleaning the stall and passed out and woke up in the middle of the trailer floor. A couple of folks who was helping clean stalls carried me down to our trailer and laid me out on the floor. It made an impression on me. And I didn't know what I had, really didn't know how to handle it. So I started making rules about what, and telling my stomach what it would never get to eat again. And after 52 years, there's still some, I remember ice cream, you know, I said, don't even think about ice cream, you'll never get to eat it again. And they came out with it without sugar for a while, and it didn't work. So whatever it had in it was something I couldn't use. So my way of trying to deal with my relationship with God is to make boundaries for myself. And that little hood deal, just one of those things that I figured would keep me out of trouble. And what's the big deal as far as me and hoods are concerned anyhow? I don't think I've ever missed one. But it's just one person's way of trying to deal with the boundaries that God has placed in our lives through our Scriptures. And there is this thing from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelations, the last chapter, about authority in the Bible. It said in one place, there in the 28th chapter of Matthew, that God gave Jesus all authority over the earth and heaven. So Jesus has been in charge ever since that point. And He says a lot about authority. We have a tendency to forget about that authority. And I want to look at some scriptures this morning about authority and the way it's being used and the example some of that God gives us about those things, because this thing's all about Satan. And Satan is trying to take all authority away from heaven, every bit of it. and he's done a pretty good job. When governors and mayors of large cities are talking about cutting the money away from the police and for allowing the lower end of our society to burn our public buildings to the ground, even bail them out when the police put them in jail. Things have gotten pretty rough. Well, that's okay. That's okay. That's the world. That's what they do. But I say this, I don't think we need to drop our guard based on what God is trying to tell us how to live. So for anybody that wants to go a step further, maybe, and maybe not just be like everybody else, or maybe not just be like the people in our church, maybe they want to excel, and maybe they're trying to figure out a way that they can be more like Jesus than they have been, because I think the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do that every single day. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, I entitled this message this week, Spiritual Authority. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. There is a great deal of information traveling around. Some of it's called gossip. Some of it's called data. Some of it's called information that 2 days later is refuted and said it was all a lie to start with. Jesus called us people of the truth. And so why wouldn't he say then to us, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good? Don't believe anything till you've verified it. And surely don't pass it on to somebody until you know it's the truth. Then the next thing he says here is a scripture that, I don't know, God made really important to me when I was just a little bitty thing in beginners. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Don't even look like, as a Christian, you're doing something that's not right. Now, we know that God does not intend for us to be posers, and he uses an expression in Ephesians called people pleasers, so we're not to try to design our life to where we please everybody around us. He talks about in Proverbs about that you don't flatter, and you be very careful about somebody that does flatter you. Don't fall for it. I was with a professional salesman this week, and this guy was flattering like you wouldn't believe, thinking it was going to get some results. But I knew better. I knew it wasn't near as, things were near as good as he said they was. But that's the way you get people to do, is to flatter them. God says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So we need to be about the truth. If we are people of the truth, we need to be concerned about the truth. We need to want to do right. And we want to know what the truth is. That's the thing that so flabbergasted me about all these news cables and everything. You can't figure out what the truth is. And it seems that nobody cares about the truth anymore. So what we look like to the world is important, God says. Don't be careless about letting yourself be in a place that make it look like somebody that you were doing something wrong. I had to learn years ago in being in business for myself I had no control over what people said about me. The only thing I had any control about was making sure that it wasn't true. That's the only thing we got. People get so upset because somebody says something nasty about them. They've even got companies now that are trying to restore people's reputation on the internet. Things are different. But we don't want to look like the world. We want to be sure that people understand we're trying to do the right thing. With all of that in mind, there is an issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to turn there, we'll be looking at about 16 verses in this chapter. It uses the issue of Christians and hair and Christians and dress to deal with this thing about authority. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me," Paul says, "even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Paul says here, there's rules. And God has laid those rules down, and he says, I try to follow. And look at what he says next. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." In that verse right there is one of the most outward things about authority in the whole Scriptures. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, because they had special problems with it. But if you look at that verse, God is the only one that doesn't have anybody he has to answer to. Jesus had to answer to God. Man has to continually answer to Christ. And the woman has to answer to the man. A lot of that's changed. It's all about authority. Let me say what I learned early on in teaching God and the family, and information about the workings of a family and how a family was supposed to go according to the Bible to be successful. That a woman was under the authority of a man from the time she was born till the time she died. Unless she took herself out from under that authority. Now, a girl is under the authority of her father until she's married. Then she's under the authority of her husband unless her husband dies. And then as a widow, if you remember in Timothy, there is a group of widows that were Christian widows that were taken into the church and fed and cared for and provided for by the members of the church. And they worked for the church. They administered to people and took care of the sick and the needy and whatever. So essentially, I believe, and that's not the only reference, there's references all over, about the position of a woman under the authority of a man. Now, a lot of the ladies since the 60s, and I started teaching that class in 79, so it was pretty prevalent at that time, that I've had people comment, that the ladies commented that they didn't want to be second place. And I told them, the terminology in the Bible is not first place and second place. It's military terminology. It's either being in your place or out of your place. And they called it being second place citizen, second class citizen, because God said that the man would lead the woman. I remember when I got off the bus in San Antonio with the Air Force, and they put us in there were 50 of us, and they put us in a squad, and they put people in a certain place, and they told us then that whenever the bugle blew or the whistle blew or a sergeant called for us to muster, we all had to be in that place. Now, I remember seeing then, because just being a young guy, and like I was, I couldn't figure out but one fella in that whole place I thought that I couldn't spank if I had to. So it wasn't about being better or being tougher. A lot of times it's about being taller or shorter. But the point was, it was that when you went to the military, you had a place to be. And you were supposed to be in that place. And we all found pretty quick that if you weren't in the place you were supposed to be, you got in trouble. That is the term God uses for us. That we as Christians have a place in His scheme of authority, and we need to be in that place. Even to the extent, Anthony and I have spoken a lot about it, that we look for authority wherever we go. If we walk up to a group of men and they're talking, you look and you listen to find out which one God has in authority over you in that group. And that's how important it is, because God teaches us from one end of this book to the other that when you are in your place, when you are under the authority that He has placed over you, you're in a place of protection. For some men, they understand that the Bible teaches that they're to protect their wife and families. Regardless, that is one of the reasons that a woman marries, is for protection. Now, a lot of them today probably feel like they don't need that much protection, but there was a time when they did. Men are called to lead the church. Now, I've had people say in discussions that they were taught in their churches that women were not called to preach. I disagree with that. I think women are called to preach just like men are. There's only one thing: they are not called to preach to men. They're called to preach to children and to women, but not to men. Paul says, I permit not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. Because I knew one woman preacher, and if a male walked in her class while she was teaching 25 or 30 women, she would quit talking and ask him to leave and wouldn't start talking again until he walked out. Now that's something else. You talk about authority. She understood what authority was. God's plan about all of this that we're fixing to get into has to do with distinction of the sexes. Now, God had a way of wanting men to look like men and women to look like women. In those days, they wore robes, and very many of the robes had hoods, and they came down to about their knees. The women wore hoods and robes, and the men wore hoods and robes. None of them shaved their legs, so you couldn't tell that away. And they all wore the same footwear, a pair of sandals. So if a man was walking with his wife away from you, sometimes it was almost impossible for someone to tell the female from the male. But God was very adamant about men and women differing from each other. And the cool thing about that day is, like the American Indian, the woman had an embroidered belt that she wore, and they said in a small village, every woman in the village knew the decorations on the belt that the other women wear. They could follow them without even seeing their face and know who they were. It was that important. So let's look at the rest of the scriptures. Verse 4. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. That, to me, I think is a big thing, because I'm a guy that wears a hat. And there are times when you take that hat off. I thought it was very special. Last night, I've been watching the finals for the National, the NFR, the National Finals Rodeo. And the announcer last night, in the pre-announcing of the rodeo, prayed a prayer. And everybody in the crowd stood with his hat off. And in that prayer, the first time I've ever seen it done at a place like that, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and told everyone in the crowd how to be saved. We've got that kind of stuff going on, and then we've got people that won't stand for a flag. I have been to gatherings, especially out in that country where everybody wears hats, and when it come time to pray, if somebody stood there with his hat on, somebody else would walk over and knock it off. That's still the way they do in Texas. It's very important that I think that we as Christians, when we're wearing in a hat in a place, when God talks about it, that we're in a place where we're not to wear it, that we take it off. There is something called a cowboy church now, and there's a lot of those preachers that preach in cowboy churches preach with their hat on. And God says right here, you don't do that. And it bothers me, and I usually say something to them about it. And I've had them tell me, oh, that's no big thing. God says, here it is. And I quote the scripture to them. He said, if you're faithful in a few things, you'll be faithful in many. If you're not faithful in a few, you won't be faithful in many. So I think taking your hat off when you're praying or preaching is important. But every woman that prayeth, verse 5, or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now look at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. The man came first. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Let me explain something. Back in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in the law, verses back there that when a woman was accused of adultery, when she was forsaking her husband, she was carried to the priest. The priest gave her what is called bitter water. And she drank that water. And if she was guilty, the water made her sick. If she was not guilty, the water did not make her sick. If the water that the priest gave her made her sick, the priest shaved her head or either cut her hair really short. So there were three women of that day, of that culture, that had really short hair or their head was shaved. It was adulteresses, it was temple prostitutes, and professional prostitutes. So that's the reason it says here, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, If you know anything about the Catholic Church, the ladies in the Catholic Church will not go into church without something over their head. There is a lady in this church that came to me several years ago and had come across this scripture and asked me what it meant, and I explained it to her. Now, I've never seen that lady in church since without having something on her head. And the thing is, it's a show of subjection unto your husband. It lets the world know that you know that's important and you're doing that so nobody will accuse you of not being under the authority of your husband. It says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, this is the prime scripture. This is a scripture that I was getting to with all the other preparation. A woman, it says, according to God, his reason for all of this is that a woman ought to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. What does that mean? Couldn't figure it out for a while. But years ago I learned that it's talking about demons here, not God's angels, but Satan's angels. She needs to show the world that she is under the authority of her husband because of demons, because of this satanic spiritual world. Now think, if that's strange to you, think for a moment now about 1 Peter chapter 5, or 1 John chapter 5, I believe, where it talks about that Satan is like a roaring lion. He goes back and forth across the earth seeking whom he may devour. I used to tell in that class, of course in those days, in the 70s, in the 80s, we had Wild Kingdom on Sunday night. Y'all remember that show about supper time on Sunday night? You could see part of it before you had to go to training union, you remember? That they had all these herds in Africa. And the lions would spot a herd of antelopes or whatever, and they would track the weak and the old, and that was the ones they killed. Well, that's the thing that that Peter said that Satan was used, the analogy he used for the thing about what Satan was doing. Satan and his demons are traveling to and fro on the earth seeking whom they might gulp down, was that word devour. They might gulp down people. Now, beginning to make a little bit more sense. If a person goes out in public looking like she is not under the protection of the authorities that God has placed on her, she's asking for trouble from the demons. Back in those days, I had young daughters. And this was something that made a great impression on me about what kind of clothes I'd let them leave the house with. Now, it's one thing for daddy to be looked down on because he's not allowing his daughters to be up with the latest styles out of Paris or wherever they come from. But it's something else when you as a father know that if you let your girls leave the house looking like you don't approve of the way they dress, that the demons of the world zero in on them and give them more trouble than they do anybody else. So this daddy at least tried to make sure that his daughters weren't drawing attention to themselves from the satanic world. We've been talking about these kind of things, and another thing, this is another thing that, Satan is in on and trying to do, and another way that we can protect ourselves from him. I remember that years ago, I had two deacons come to my house one night to scold me about letting my wife wear blue jeans, because they were men's dress, and a woman wasn't to wear a man's dress. It's amazing to me the things that God attempts to teach and the way people take it and twist it all around. Pants were originally not men's dress. Do you remember I Dream of Jeannie? Remember that TV show where the Persian dancing girls wore those veil things with pants in them? The first pants that were created for Persian dancers. If you remember, while they were wearing pants, the kings of England were wearing them little poofy things, you know, in white hose. You remember that? You've seen them. They didn't even have legs in them. And they had assumed that pants were men's dress and that a woman wasn't supposed to wear them. They got a lesson that night, those two deacons did, and they came to me later and apologized and said they had learned a lot. But that's the way the church does on things like that. They carry things to the extent that God never intended for them to carry. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, verse 11, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You remember we saw the scripture in Galatians not long ago that in the Lord, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. We all come to Christ the same way. Judge in yourselves, is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature teach you self that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, now here's the point. We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So if a person in a church was trying to make a point, and my former pastor told me that his church, before he came to the one that I was talking about, that if his preacher was preaching and a woman walked in with a nice pantsuit on, he would quit preaching and order her out of the house till she could come back with a dress on. That is the extent to which some of this error has been carried. But he says here, Paul says here, but if any man seems to make a big ugly point out of this, this is not customary in the church of Jesus Christ. But I say this, distinguishing yourself, and I told those guys that night, and I don't mean to get out of the way, but I told them if my wife ever got to the place to where she was walking away from somebody with pants that had legs in it and they couldn't tell she was a woman, if they would come and tell me, that I'd see to it that she did something about it. Because one of the gentlemen that got on to me about it refused to let his wife wear pants, and she worked in the yard on the highway all the time and had embarrassed herself several times. And I told him, I said, you ought not to do that. You're putting your wife in a very precarious situation. So here's the thing. You and I are called by God to be under the authority that He has placed over us. And when we look like we're not under that authority, if we're trying to be rebellious, the demon world assumes that we're a prime target. It causes us to be zeroed in on by the satanic world. That's the reason I think in Proverbs it says that a man cannot control his own spirit. It's like a city without walls. He's vulnerable. He can't protect himself from the devil if he can't control his mouth. Because Satan will take what we as Christians say when we shouldn't have said it and make a big deal out of it to somebody that may someday need us to explain the plan of salvation to them even. So you see, the thing of being a Christian and acting like a Christian and representing God on this earth is things that a lot of times we take too slack. I remember the first time I learned that using the Lord's name in vain was using it flippantly. It's not about using it in conjunction with cuss words. It's using it flippantly. I was made to believe that a word like, "Oh my Lord," was actually using the Lord's name in vain. So God has got all kind of things that He sees as the way we ought to be. Society is such, it's like I've said before, we worship Easter now, the world does, with colored eggs and Easter baskets and bunny rabbits. That's the way we take something and do with it. So I'd say to you, here is an issue that we need to be careful that we look like who we are, whoever that is. For this cause ought the woman to have power, to have authority on her head because of the demons. Let's close with prayer. Father, tough scripture this morning, because we've gotten so far away from some of it. I pray that Your Holy Spirit in our hearts will convict us to do what You want us to do. Not let us get too far, not let us get too close, but have us right where we need to be. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You for Your grace that You've bestowed on us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.